Okay, Brother Cornell, whenever you're ready, I'll disable the waiting room and let everyone in.
Right ahead. Psalms 145, reading the first four verses, it reads, I will extol you, O God, my King, and I will bless your name forever and ever. Every day I will bless you, and I will praise your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall praise your works to another and shall declare your mighty acts. Good morning, once again, brethren, and welcome to another Sabbath service here in Zoomland. And I also want to extend a special invitation and welcome, rather, to all visitors who are joining us. And I hope that you and all of us actually have a blessed service. We'll go straight into our services, brethren, and we'll commence today's service with the singing of three hymns. Sister Hannah Blake will provide hymn support, and she'll be singing hymn 220, hymn 69, and hymn 119. Of Thy Own Way, Count Your Many Blessings, and He Lives. Sister Hannah can proceed.
Have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way. Thou art the potter, I am the clay. Mold me and make me after thy will. While I am waiting, heal dead and still. Have thine own way. Search me and try me, Master, today. Whiter than snow, Lord, wash me just now. As in thy presence, humbly I bow. Have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way. Wounded and weary, number 69. When upon my pillows you were tempest tossed, when you are discouraged, thinking all is lost, count your many blessings, name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord hath done. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your blessings, see what God hath done. Count your many blessings, name them one by one. Count your many blessings, see what God hath done. Are you ever burdened with the load of care? Does the cross seem heavy you are called to bear? Count your many blessings, every doubt will fly, and you will be singing as the days go by. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your blessings, see what God hath done. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your many blessings, see what God hath done. So amid the conflict, whether great or small, do not be discouraged, God is over all. Count your many blessings, angels will attend. Help and comfort give you to your journey's end. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your blessings, see what God has done. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your many blessings, see what God hath
done.
1:19. I serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. I know that he is living, whatever men may say. I see his hands of mercy, I hear his voice of cheer. In just the time I need him, he's always near. He lives, he lives, Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me and talks with me along life's narrow way. He lives, he lives, salvation to impart. You ask me how I know he lives. He lives within my heart. In all the world around me, I see his loving care. And though my heart grows weary, I never will despair. I know that he is leading through all the stormy blast. The day of his appearing will come at last. He lives, he lives, Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me and talks with me along life's narrow way. He lives, he lives, salvation to impart. You ask me how I know he lives. He lives within my heart. Rejoice, rejoice, O Christians, lift up your voice and sing eternal hallelujahs to Jesus Christ the King, the hope of all who see.
Thank you, Sister Hannah. As I'm breathing, I'm going to open with prayer. So wherever you are, please bow your heads with me. Almighty Father, Creator of all, Almighty God of all blessings, Source of life, Eternal God, we come before you this moment with hearts of thanksgiving, humble hearts, thanking you, Heavenly Father, for all you've done for us, with all our being. Father, we know that all that is good and perfect comes from you, and Heavenly Father, with you, there is no shadow of turning. At this moment, Heavenly Father, we recognize all those things, small and great, that you have blessed us with, have bestowed on us. So, Father, we also acknowledge our frailty as well as we at times forget you in the process. Eternal God, we are so grateful for your continued love, steadfastness with us. So much has happened over the past week, Father, in each of our lives, in different ways, different magnitudes. So, Eternal God, we are thankful that you brought us safely through another week. And so we stand before you at this moment, confessing our thanks to you, Father, sincere gratitude for being there for us in all our difficulties and our challenges. And so, Father, we, in our own way, have garnered various testimonies that we can share with you and others. But at the end of the day, Father, we can say it was so much worth it. We continue to trust in you and help us that we will never fail or falter from your way of truth. At this moment, Father, we ask you to grant your blessing upon the proceedings. We ask that everything that we've done orderly, decently. Let nothing be done with selfish ambition, Father, but let everything be done to glorify you, and that everything that will be said will be edifiable. So we ask now that you guide our thoughts, guide our speech, guide our steps in your word. We pray and ask all these things in your Messiah name. Amen. At this time, brethren, we will have a sermonette, and it will be given to us by Brother Victor Perron.
Thank you very much, Brother Cornell, and welcome to all of you from Markham, Ontario. Today I want to talk about a subject that a lot of people either misunderstand or they misinterpret, and it's about love, loving your enemies. Love your enemy. So,
recording in progress.
So before we get into it, let's try to define what love is and hatred is and enemy is. But before we do that, we'll go to the relevant scripture, Matthew 5, verse 43 to 48. It's also in Luke 6, 27 to 36, but we'll go to the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, 43 to 48. Let's read it. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be the children of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes his sun, S-U-N, he makes his sun rise on those who are evil and on those who are good, and makes the rain fall on the righteous, those who are morally upright, and the unrighteous, that's the unrepentant, those who oppose him. For if you love only those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even tax collectors do that? And if you greet only your brothers, wishing them God's blessing and peace, what more are you doing? Do not even Gentiles do that? So you therefore will be perfect, growing in spiritual maturity, both in mind and character, actively integrating godly values into your daily life as your Heavenly Father is perfect. So, loving your enemies. Let's first like compartmentalize this in as much as I can, so we don't get into a long discussion. We only have a few minutes. But the key to understanding the word love, and other statements about love, is that it the word agape, it's not so much a matter of emotion as it is having an unselfish concern for another person, a willingness to seek the best for that person. It's doing things for the benefit of the other person. So it's less one thing, more of another thing. So it's less an emotion, more of what I just mentioned. Hatred, on the other hand, is the exact opposite. It is an intense emotional response of anger or disgust towards an individual or someone, or someone or something. So it's the exact opposite. It's less wanting the best for others, and it's an intense emotional response of anger and disgust. So let's look at what enemy is. Now, the dictionary definition of the King James Version is, we have the four components of enemy. First, it's a foe or an adversary. It doesn't have to be a person in war. It can be just an adversary, somebody you're in disagreement with or whatever. Now, they also distinguish what's the difference between a private enemy and a public one. Now, again, a public enemy is one who hates and wishes him or her injury. Also attempts to do him or her injury, either through words or through physical violence or whatever, to gratify one's own malice or ill will. So that's the difference between private and public. Is just simply an enemy for someone who belongs to a nation or a party, and that they're at war with another, like war, for example. In theology, the enemy is just simply referred to, of course, as the devil. Devil is your enemy. And as I've touched on, and number four, in military affairs, an opposing army or naval force is called the enemy. So we have to be careful when we call someone our enemy, or when we hate our enemies, because you make a person your enemy, and in essence, we have three enemies. It's the devil, the world, and the flesh. Those are your enemies. See, because if you make a person your enemy, then it diverts you from the real enemies, the devil, the world, and the flesh. So how do we love our enemies? What's one way to love our enemies? You're commanded, of course, as we heard from Yeshua. It's not an option. You have to do it. Okay? So we're not able to love our enemies without God's help. Hating an enemy is what comes naturally. Okay? So we need supernatural help. It is... If we try and do it ourselves, love our enemies apart from the help of God, it will not be true love. Okay, so, and it won't be long lasting. And the other thing we can do is we can always pray for our enemies. Praying changes our own hearts. It also, to pray for an enemy means you take the chain off your own heart. The love of God saves you from being, of course, bitter and angry and unforgiving against a quote unquote an enemy. So loving our enemy means you see them as human beings that are in need of the Father's love. Just as we're in need of the Father's love, so are they. Now, let's get some things straight. Okay, your friend is your friend. Your enemy is your enemy. It's not saying that your enemy is your friend. Okay, your friend is your friend. Your enemy is your enemy. Now, what do we do as Christians? We treat our friends like friends, correct? Right. So wait a minute now. Secularists do the exact same thing. They treat their friends like friends. So now, what is it that distinguishes us from the secularists when we love our friends and love our enemies? Well, secularists, they treat their enemies like an enemy, right? So if we're doing the same thing, we're not really Christians, are we? We may as well be secularists. We're doing the same thing they are. So what differentiates us, Christians, from the secularists with regards to our enemy? Christians have the opportunity to treat an enemy as if they're a friend. So they're not your friend, but you have the opportunity to treat them as if you're a friend. And then you can, you can inspire a person to change. You can improve your own relationship with that person if you treat him as if he's your friend. So if you're leaving church and your friend needs a boost in his car, you would give the person a boost. What about your person you don't like in your congregation? Would you do the same thing with that person? Well, you should be doing that, because then if you do that, that can open the door for you to have a better relationship with your so-called enemy, your adversary, your foe. Well, what prevents us from loving our enemies? Well, something I've touched on, it's called the barter system. It's in your Bible. It's in Ezekiel 27. It's too long to get into. All it does is it lists the barter system. It lists all kinds of goods. And what happens with goods, you trade one good for another good. Okay, so for example, I'll give you this much olive oil, you give me this much salt, for example. And you can also trade services for services nowadays. I'll give you a golf lesson, you give me a piano lesson. So you're trading services. So what's happening there is you're trading something, one thing for another, but it's from something of likeness to something of likeness, a good service and a service. So what happens with the barter system when people start applying that to loving our enemies? Well, not really a story from years ago. A colleague of mine passed away in 2016. He was mid-50s. He was very bitter, angry, and he just didn't like anybody, or mostly not anybody. And one time he was relaying a problem he was having with the boss, and he told me, this is what he said. He said, "I believe in the barter system." And he told me what it was. He said, "You do something for me, I do something for you." So that's what the barter system is in man's quote unquote infinite wisdom. It's not just one of likeness, it's one of sameness. You don't like me, I don't like you. If you like me, I like you. You do something for me, I'll do something for you. And then I responded this to him when he said that. He said, "Well, God has no problem with that half of the barter system. There's nothing wrong with that. It's the other half of the barter system he's got a problem with. If you don't do something for me, I'm not going to do something for you." And so then you have this. You have anger and fighting and bickering and, you know, hatred. And it goes on and on. And then, you know, there's no solution in sight. And he kind of looked at me and he was dumbfounded. He didn't know what to say. So that's the problem. God has no problem with loving your friends. It's loving your enemies. That's the key. And this gentleman couldn't understand that. And I can understand where a lot of secularists would not understand it. It is something hard to grasp, but understand that the other half of the barter system is what God does not like. So what are the lessons we can learn going forward? Loving your enemies. Well, Luke 2:48-49, it talks about how when mom and dad had, you know, they lost Jesus, they were on their way back to Bethlehem, they had to go back to Jerusalem because he wasn't in the caravan there, and they hooked up with him and finally said, "Where have you been, son? We've been worried about you. Your father and I are worried about you. Where were you?" And so Yeshua then answers, "I've been about in my father's house." Now, what that translated means, "I've been in my father's business." That's what it means. I've been among my father's business. Notice, is it Yeshua's business? No, my father's business. So when you hate your enemy, okay, if you find yourself hating your enemy, you've got to make it your father's business, not your business. Make it your business, then you can make it someone else's business. "Hey, you know what the person said about me? I don't like this person." So you're making it someone else's business as well as your business. Now, if you make it Yeshua's business, then you can have inner peace, and you place it at your father's feet. You say, "Father, I know this person. I don't like this person. We don't get along, but I'm not going to hate the person. I'm going to follow your commands. You do what you want with us, whoever's wrong in this situation." So you offer both of you up to the Lord. And this will help you get over your anger towards each other. Offer both of yourselves up. I've done that before. "Father, if I've done something wrong, you're the ultimate judge. You do what you want or don't do what you want. You are the ultimate judge." And something else that happens when you hate your enemies. You ever notice, I've seen this happen, unfortunately, so many times over the years. You notice people that hate their enemies, they usually end up hating some of their friends as well. And that's just the way it works. And then what happens from there? They end up hating themselves. It never fails. So if you love your enemies, you'll be loving your friends even that much more. So again, I've compartmentalized this. It's not an easy subject to digest. It's an even less easier subject to live out. But hopefully going forward, we understand there's a difference between us and the secularists. Love your enemies just as you love your friends. God bless. I yield back to Brother Cornell.
Recording stopped.
Thank you, Brother Victor, for setting for us in this proper context our anger, bitterness, etc. In fact, all those things that are unholy, whom the target really should be. And that is the prince or the power of the air, Satan, the devil himself. At this moment, brethren, we'll have a scripture reading by Amber Stowe. I believe she will be reading 1 Thessalonians 2, verses 1 through to 12. Amberly?
Good afternoon. Today I'll be reading 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 4 to 12. On the contrary, we speak as those approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, but are not trying to please people but God, who tests our hearts. You know we never use flattery, nor did we put on a mask to cover up greed. God is our witness. We were not looking for human praise, not from you or anyone else. As apostles of Christ, we could have been a burden to you, but we were gentle among you, like a father caring for her little children. We loved you so much that we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well, because you had become so dear to us. Surely you remember, brothers and sisters, our toil and hardship. We worked night and day in order to not be a burden to anyone while we preached the gospel of God to you. You are witnesses, and so is God, of how holy, righteousness, and blameless we were among you who believed. For you know that we dealt with each of you as fathers deals with his own children, encouraging, comforting, and urging you to live lives worthy of God, who calls you into his kingdom and glory. Amen.
Thank you, Emily. At this time, brethren, we will be having a couple contemporary songs before we have our intercessory prayer. Sister Marie Angelo will be providing.
Brother Cornell, could we go ahead and do the prayer first? Because I'm actually running into a bit of difficulty with the music now.
Okay, sure. We'll do that. Okay, so we'll go straight into our intercessory prayer. I will read the prayer list, and I don't think Brother Tony's on, so I'll call on Brother Godfrey to intercede for us. The prayer request reads like this. C.J. Elder Wayne Hendricks, pastor of the Toledo Hoya congregation, died on Tuesday. Family extends its appreciation for your prayers. Please pray for his widow Sandy and the rest of the family during these difficult times. Please pray for Vernon Smith, a cousin of Pastor Horan Smith, who lost his daughter Chanel tragically in Jamaica on Tuesday. The family has been hit hard because of the suddenness, and Shannon was only 28 years old. Prayer request from Sister Vida Tabang, a regular follower from Ghana. She reads, kindly pray for my two boys, Aaron and Armstrong. They have a serious cough. Aaron was diagnosed with bronchopneumonia and was admitted yesterday, which I believe is a while back. It would have been the 3rd of December. This week has been very stressful for my family. Please keep Sister Violet Campbell of CJ Kawako Lakes in our prayers. Her husband, Richard, was admitted to hospital with pneumonia and embolisms. Richard has other complications. This is a very stressful time for Violet. Please keep her and Richard in our prayers. Please pray for Sister Patrice as she has been experiencing tingling and loss of movement in her lower legs and feet, as well as Brother Laurent, who is still battling lung issues, being on oxygen and the related tiredness and stress this can cause. We're also been asked to pray for the brethren in Australia who are facing challenges with the new COVID restrictions. Please keep them in our prayers. And just a special mention regarding Sister Marlene, from Sister Hannah, it reads, Shabbat Shalom. Sister Marlene is not feeling well. She's not online. We'll be calling in to see her. At this time, I think Brother Tony is here. So if Brother Tony could go ahead with the intercessory prayer, Brother Tony can proceed. Or if not, Brother Godfrey, if you can go ahead, that's still fine.
Can you hear me?
Yes, we can.
Okay, great. Shabbat Shalom, brethren. Let us pray. Our great God, our Father, we bless and praise your holy name. Thank you, great God, for your set-apart time that we can come on your holy Sabbath day to bless and praise your holy name. We thank you for the one who has made it all possible, Jesus, our King and our Redeemer. We're here because of his precious blood that he shed for us. And so we come, great God, because you have called us to this. The prayer of a righteous man availeth much. So we come before you, great God, to bring every care, every concern before you. You've heard the list, great God, and we've heard about Elder Wayne Hendricks, who passed away recently. Great God, we thank you for him and his work. We pray that all the seeds that he has planted in his work for you, great God, will continue to bear fruit in the future. We know, great God, that precious in your sight is the death of your saints. So we thank you for his work, and we just pray that you be with the family, you give comfort and you help them, great God. Others have passed away as well, some not in the faith, some suddenly as well, and no one knows the time when our soul will be required of us. So we do pray for Vern Smith, family of Brother Horain. Great God, be with them, especially at the sudden loss of a family member. It's as if someone is ripped from you, from part of your body. It can be excruciating, painful. So we pray for your comfort for them. Help them to come through this. Give them your strength, great God, to deal with the loss. We pray, Father, that they would seek you, seek the one who has power over hell, death, and the grave. And we pray that even through these trying times that they will find solace in you. By the names on our list, we lift up Aaron and Armstrong. Be with them. We pray your healing touch upon them. Richard as well. We just present him to you, great God, and pray that you would intervene, be in the midst of their situation. We pray you would comfort Violet as she's undergoing a stressful time. Be there for her. We thank you, great God, that your word says we can be anxious for nothing, but in everything with prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, we make our requests known to you. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard our hearts and our mind. So we pray this for Violet and all those in our list. We lift up Sister Marilyn. Great God, you know what she is going through. And we just pray that you be there for her, that you strengthen her. You know the challenges that she's been going through, and we've been pressing in alongside her for you to remember your daughter, great God. And we know you have not forgotten her. So we continue to present her to you and ask for your loving kindness and your mercy to be shown upon her. Great God, you, Senior, know what all of us go through, though our prayers have not been, our requests have not been listed, but you know what we deal with. And we just pray, great God, that you would help us. We pray that our faith will not fail under the trying circumstances of our lives, but help us to press in, to seek you, to draw closer to you, the one who is our strength, the one who is our hope. Great God, we just leave everything with you and just pray your blessings upon the rest of the time that we have in your presence. We ask all these things in the matchless name of your Son, Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus the Christ. Amen.
Thank you, Brother Godfrey. At this time, we'll have contemporary songs. If you're ready, Sister Marie, you can just proceed.
Thank you. Shabbat Shalom, brethren.
Close to you, never let me go. Never let me go. place to feel the warmth of your embrace. Help me find my way, Lord, bring me back to you.
Your holy name, and on
Thank you, Sister Allen. Beautiful, beautiful renditions. With nothing further breathing at this time, we'll have today's sermon, and that will be given to us by our dear brother, Kenroy Allen. Brother Allen?
Recording in progress.
Thank you, Brother Finlay. And thank you, brethren. Thank you, Sister Marie, for the music and others who have supplied items for our services today, by the grace of God. Last week, we started a series on the armor of God. As we get into that passage, the Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 6. So we're going to be continuing today with that message. So this is, you can consider this as part two of the message. As we did last week, we started the first part by introducing when Paul gets to Ephesians chapter 6 and he talks about putting on this whole armor of God, then we looked at the earlier chapters. What was the background? What did he tell us that we have? And why we need this armor? So let's just review a bit. We saw that God has blessed us with immeasurable spiritual blessings in terms of the resources he makes available to us, the position we have in Christ Jesus, and of course the promises that are there to us. And when we got into chapter 6 of Ephesians, as Paul talked about before, we need to consider our walk, the relationship we need to have with Christ, the relationship we need to have with God, because as we get into in Ephesians chapter 6, he tells us that we are not wrestling with flesh and blood, but rather we are wrestling with wicked spirits. So let's just go now to Ephesians chapter 6 again and just reread that section of the scriptures. So Ephesians chapter 6, let's get to that. Ephesians chapter 6, and we'll just read that again. Ephesians chapter 6. And let's go down to verse 10. It says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil, or the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end, with all perseverance and supplication for the saints." Then Paul also says, "And pray for me, that utterance may be given me, that I may open my mouth to speak boldly and make known the mystery of the gospel." That's verse 19. So now we're going to pick up where we left off. We left last week with that first part of the armor, the belt of truth, girding our waist with the belt of truth. And we see that truth is foundational because everything else hangs on truth. You know, if the Roman soldier didn't have that belt to hold his loose garments in place, the rest of the armor could easily fall off. He could entangle himself in loose garments, and the enemy could easily take him out. So truth, brethren, is essential. Truth is foundational. But we don't stop there. Having put on the belt of truth, we also need the other pieces of the armor. So let's now go on without delay. Just get to that second piece of the armor, the breastplate of righteousness. So in Ephesians 6 and verse 14, it says, put on the breastplate of righteousness. The Roman soldiers, we remember, Paul was drawing on some of the imagery of something in his day, the Roman soldier, and how he would put on or get himself ready for battle. And most of the battle that they fought was hand-to-hand combat. You know, soldiers were fighting, not fighting at a distance, they're using all kinds of weapons, remotely controlled weapons of warfare. In this case, they were fighting hand-to-hand combat. And so the soldier had to prepare himself. He had to gear up himself in all this armor and get his weapons ready to face his enemy or adversary. So the breastplate that he would put on was a tough piece of leather or heavy material. It was made from that, you know, very hard leather or some other heavy material. And embedded on this armor, this breastplate, they would use like pieces of animal horn or the hoof from animals to just further strengthen this breastplate, to make it less vulnerable to things which would be thrown or thrown against it to try to hurt the soldier. So you got that added protection. And pretty much the breastplate covered the front part, his torso, you know, from the neck down to just below the waist. And so this armor, rather, of this breastplate covered all of his vital organs. So you're thinking about his heart, his lungs, that area was covered or protected. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2, let's turn to that scripture, 2 Corinthians 7 and verse 1, it says, therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. So when a soldier would put on this breastplate, and just as believers, in our spiritual battle that we are fighting against the forces of darkness, against unseen forces and unseen spiritual enemies, we need to put on our breastplate, brethren, of righteousness. And this basically, it's just saying that we are trusting not in our own righteousness, but rather in the righteousness of God, the attributed righteousness, because Christ attributes his righteousness to us. And by this, it enables us, brethren, to be able to live in obedience to him. Now let's turn to Philippians chapter 3, Philippians 3 and verse 9. Philippians 3 and verse 9, it says, and being found in him, being found in Christ, not having our own righteousness, which is from the law, but rather that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. And so what we are appealing to, what we need to do, brethren, as soldiers in God's army, is to appeal to him to give us his righteousness. It doesn't come from our doing good or our own good, rather, but from Christ living in us. He attributes that righteousness to us. Ephesians 1 and verse 4 tells us that God has chosen us that we should be holy and without blame. We should be righteous. We should be blameless. So we don't, brethren, we don't have to try to live our lives in such a way that, you know, we are trying to show our own goodness, our own righteousness, our own standards of perfection. You know, that was what the Pharisees tried to do. They tried to establish their own standards of righteousness and to live up to that, to impress others. And we see how miserably they failed. You know, and Christ saw them and he addressed them and, you know, just spoke to them that, you know, their own righteousness was nothing but like filthy rags. So it's not for us, brethren, to strive to establish our own righteousness, but rather by allowing Christ to live in and through us, brethren, his righteousness will show through us. 1 Thessalonians 5, 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 8, 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 8, it says, but let us who are of the day be sober, putting on what? Putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. One person, in trying to explain this righteousness that God demands, that God expects to see in us as believers, put it this way, says, she said that righteousness is right side up living that invites the Son of God's favor and his blessing into our lives. Let me say that again. The righteousness that we should be showing, that should be coming forth through us, brethren, is right side up living. We look in the world around us and we see, for the most part, this world is upside down. Everything is turned upside down. You know, they call good evil and they call evil good. That's the way of this world. It's upside down living. But God calls us to right side up living, which is actually, the way of the world is unrighteousness. Unrighteousness, it's upside down living. But he calls us to right side up living. That's where we invite God's favor and his blessings into our lives. So it's a different environment that we create, one which will naturally attract the presence of God. It is living our lives, brethren, in alignment with God. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 25. Deuteronomy 6, verse 25. Then it says, then it will be righteousness for us. This is what is righteousness for us, brethren. What is it? If we are careful to observe all these commandments before the Lord our God, as he has commanded us. Because, brethren, as the scripture says, all his commandments, Psalm 119, tells us that all his commandments are righteousness. And so, this is what we should strive for, brethren. To obeying God's commandments so that his righteousness will in fact show through us. It is that kind of righteousness that, you know, transcends, that transforms a life, not just a one life here, an individual life, but transforms even a whole nation. As the Proverbs 14, verse 34 tells us, it says, righteousness exalts, righteousness lifts up a nation. But the opposite, brethren, sin is a reproach to any people. How then, brethren, can we put on this righteousness? How can we put on or apply this breastplate of righteousness to our lives? As we saw earlier, it is God's commandments which define righteousness. And so we can put on this breastplate of righteousness, brethren, by keeping God's commandments in our hearts, by living them out, no matter what the cost. And so if to obey God means that we have to pay with our lives, the righteous person would be willing to do that. To put on the breastplate of righteousness, brethren, means to take on the righteous character of Jesus Christ. There's a book that's among some of the literature that we offer. It's called The Armor of God, the subject we are dealing with. I just quote from that. It says, to put on the breastplate of righteousness means to take on the righteous character of Jesus Christ. It entails a resolve to stay the course in spite of the hardships. Because when we choose to live this way of life, brethren, there are difficulties. It tells us that many are the afflictions of the righteous. It is through much tribulation that we'll enter into the kingdom of God. So, endeavoring to live the righteous way of life means that we'll face hardships. And I continue to quote. It says, putting on this breastplate of righteousness, it means avoiding anything, whether it's your thoughts or actions or activities or even places that is likely to encourage moral compromise. There's another scripture that talks about one of Paul's epistles. It says, avoiding every appearance of evil. So if even something that would appear to be evil, we should shy away from those things, brethren. That is how we pursue this righteousness of God. Anything that would cause moral compromise from it, we shun that. It says, thus giving the enemy an opportunity. So we shouldn't give Satan any opportunity, brethren, not even a toehold in our lives, brethren. David declares in Psalm 119 and verse 172, which we referred to earlier, says, my tongue shall speak of your word, for all your commandments are righteousness. Let's continue looking at the Psalm, another quote from the Psalms. Psalm 132 and verse 9. Psalm 132 and verse 9 tells us, let your priests be clothed with righteousness, and let your saints shout for joy. Brethren, we must be clothed. We must clothe ourselves, brethren, with the righteousness of Jesus Christ. But you know, we can only do that when we first, if we are truly to be clothed with righteousness, brethren, then it means that there's something that we have to do before. And what is that? We have to put off our filthy garments, brethren. It's no point putting on clean clothes over dirty garments. Doesn't make any sense. Because even the smell of the filthiness of our garments is going to come through the clean garments that we try to put on. So we cannot wear, brethren, the breastplate of righteousness with filthy hearts. Our hearts, our minds, our inner being has to be cleansed. So we first have to put off our filthy garments. We have to put off, brethren, our ungodly attitudes and behaviors. I won't turn to that, but you can take for reference Ephesians chapter 4, verse 20 to 32. Paul, the apostle, shows that there are certain attitudes and behaviors that we have to rid ourselves of. We have to put off those things. Anger, malice, envy, jealousy, covetousness, all of these things, immorality, you know, filthiness of our tongue. We have to put off those things, brethren. And then we replace that with the righteous garment, brethren, the breastplate of righteousness, the things that are of God. Turn with me to Colossians chapter 3, Colossians 3, verse 12 to 14. Colossians 3, verse 12 to 14 says, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, this is what we must do. Put on tender mercies. And in the earlier verses, Paul talked about, just as he did in Ephesians 4, some of the attitudes and behaviors that we should put off and replace those. Put on instead these attitudes, these behaviors. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on what? Tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another. And it says, if anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, you also must do. But above all of these things, put on love. And Brother Peron, thank you for your message about loving our enemies. And so the natural way of this world, the filthy garment of this world, how we were before God called us, was to hate our enemies. Anybody who offends us, we would want to hate them. But it says here, we should love our enemies, do good to them that hate us and despitefully use us. It says, put off that and put on love, the agape, the godly love, which is the bond of perfection. Let's continue then, brethren, to look at what else. What else is there in this spiritual armor that we need to put on in order to fight this battle against the forces that come against us, the forces of darkness, Satan and his demons? Ephesians chapter 6, now let's turn to verse 15 as we look at the next piece of the armor, which is the shoes of peace. Ephesians 6 and verse 15 says, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Having shod your feet or covered your feet, put on your feet the preparation of the gospel of peace. In Paul's days, the Roman soldiers wore sturdy sandals. I'm sure you've seen pictures of those. And these sandals or shoes that they wore often had nails in the bottom. Why? So that they could, when they walk, you know, you wouldn't easily slip, but you could actually anchor yourselves when you're fighting. Because if you slip, fell down, the enemy could come and get you easily. But their sandals often had nails or, you know, other pieces of sharp material at the bottom so that they could actually get a firm footing. They could grip the ground. Because that was necessary, brethren, in this hand-to-hand combat. Without good footwear, brethren, the enemy could the Roman soldier could easily lose out in battle with his enemy. As Christian soldiers, brethren, we need strong and sturdy footwear to stay stable in our battle with the adversary. We need, brethren, to be both ready, not just ready, but we need to be ready and willing to go where God leads us, to take the good news of the gospel, the good news of peace. Romans 10, verse 14 and 15, it says, how then shall they call on him whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? God is calling us, brethren, each and every one of us, not just the pastor, not just the preacher. God is calling each and every one of us to go out there, to go out on the field, brethren, to give the good news to others, to share it with others. And as he called, brethren, we must have feet that are ready, feet that are shod, brethren, with the gospel of peace, ready to take this good news to others. It says, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace and who bring glad tidings of good things. The gospel of peace, brethren, the gospel of peace is a message of peace. And this is not the peace that the world offers, but it is the peace of God. This peace, brethren, it speaks to this peace that comes from a reconciliation between God and man, between us and God. That's why we can be the ones to give that message, brethren, because we who were once in hostility to God now have our feet shod with the gospel truth, the gospel of peace, brethren. So we can take that message. We can take that message to others because we know the reconciliation. We experience that reconciliation with having surrendered to God, having surrendered our lives to him. We know what it now means through the blood of Jesus Christ to be reconciled to God, to be in oneness, in this united, to be united with him, united with Christ. Turn to Romans chapter 5, Romans 5, and we read verse 6 through 10. Romans 5, verse 6 through 10. It says, for when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. That's for me. That's for you. In due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet perhaps for a good man, some would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were still sinners, God didn't wait for us to reach perfection, brethren, before he demonstrated his love to us. It says, while we were still sinners, while we were hostile combatants against him, it says Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. So brethren, the call for us, brethren, is to put on this piece of the armor also, having our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And how best can we do that, brethren? We can do that by anchoring our feet in the law or the word of God. Anchoring our feet. In other words, walking, staying grounded, brethren, in the law of God, in the word of God. Psalm 119 and verse 165, it says, great peace of all those who love your law, and nothing shall cause them to stumble. We will easily stumble, brethren. We will easily fall if our feet are not grounded in the word of God. If we are not anchored, brethren, in the word of God, we will easily stumble. The enemy can easily knock us out. And another way, brethren, that we can put on the shoes of peace is to commit all our cares, all our concerns in prayer to God, instead of yielding to fear and worry. Why do I say this, brethren? The enemy knows us, and he has all the tricks in the book. And one of his strategies, one of his schemes, remember what Paul tells us as we start this chapter in Ephesians 6. It says, you know, we need to be aware, brethren, the enemy comes with all kinds of schemes and strategies to knock us out as we are engaged in the spiritual battle. And part of that, of his strategy, brethren, is to let us be overcome with fear, worry, and anxiety. And so the word of God tells us that we need to take the word of God. We need to cast the cares upon him rather than be worrying about things. You see, the shoes of peace, brethren, will equip us so that we can stand firm. Matthew 6, verse 25 and 26 says this. Matthew 6, 25 and 26, it says, therefore, I say to you, words of Jesus Christ, it says, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on it. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? You see, the devil knows us, brethren. You know, you don't have certain things, and the natural reaction, the natural tendency is to begin to worry. And when we worry, brethren, that will throw us off our grounding. It will knock us down, brethren. The enemy will use that to overpower us, to overcome us. And so it is not for us to worry, brethren, but rather do this. Look to God. Anchor ourselves in his word. Commit our cares to him because he cares for us. Isaiah 41 and verse 10 tells us, Isaiah 41 and verse 10, it says, fear not, for I am with you. You know, you go through the scriptures and you see this expression, these two words so often addressed to us. Fear not, do not fear. Because it just seems that it's just almost like by default, brethren, we just easily fall into fearing when we see things not working out the way we expect them. When we don't have all the quote-unquote things that we need, our natural inclination is to start to fret, to worry, and to fear. But the word of God tells us, fear not. Isaiah 41 and verse 10, it says, fear not, for I am with you. God gives us the assurance, brethren, he is with us. It doesn't matter what we are going through. I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. He says, I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. We are not helpless, brethren. We are not victims. We are victors in Christ Jesus. He tells us that he's there, ready to help us. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand, my powerful right hand. That is the assurance we have from the word of God, brethren. It doesn't matter the trials. It doesn't matter the attacks of the enemy against us. We have a God says, don't fear. Stand your ground. Stand firm. Have your feet covered, anchored in the word of God, brethren. He tells us he will uphold us. And one of my favorite scriptures, telling us again how we can apply these shoes of peace, how we can wear the shoes of peace, is this. In Philippians chapter 4, Philippians 4, verse 6 and 7. Philippians 4, verse 6 and 7. It says, be anxious for nothing. Be anxious for nothing. Don't let anxiety take you over things. And we are living at a time, brethren, when there's so much to be anxious about. Anxious about our jobs, the security of it. Anxious about our finances. Anxious about putting food on the table. Anxious about paying that mortgage. Anxious about our health. And with Corona, you know, every now and then it's another new strain. Anxious about those things. So many things. The Word of God, Philippians 4, it says, don't be anxious. Be anxious about nothing, it says. But rather, this is what we should do. In everything, not in some things, in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving. So we don't just stop there, brethren. We approach the throne of God. When we feel that anxiety coming on, it says, rather than allowing that to take over, get down on your knees. Get down in prayer, brethren. It says, take all your cares and your concerns in prayer to God. And you do this with thanksgiving. Even thanking him for the trials. Even thanking him for the difficulties that you might be facing. Because another scripture, and I jump from here in Philippians to Romans, where it says, God is the one who causes all things, the good things, the bad things, and everything else in between that. He causes all things to work together for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose. Romans 8:28. It says, go back here to Philippians. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, make your requests known to God. Make your requests known to God. Tell him what you want. Tell him what you need. And yes, if you are fearful, tell him that too. Father, this situation, this threatening situation is causing me concern. It is causing me concern. It is causing me sleepless nights to toss and turn in my bed at nights when I should be resting. Tell that to God. Say, Father, help me. Give me the answer. Bring me the solutions. Intercede. Come on my behalf. Come to my aid. Come to my defense. Cry out to God. He will hear. And he says, when we do this, when we exchange fear and anxiety, and replace that with praying to God, making our requests known to him, and giving him thanks. It says, this is what will be the outcome. This is what you will receive. This is what will accrue from taking that path. It says, and the peace of God, in other words, the peace which comes from God, the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding. You see, it's a peace that we won't understand, because when people look at you, and they see you going through your difficulties and it's not destroying you. When they see you being able to smile in the face of trials and troubles, in the face of attacks against you, when people see that, when onlookers see that, they're going to be baffled. They're going to be wondering, how come she can be smiling? Here it is. I'm trying to give her hell or him, you know, I'm trying to do this to them. And in the midst of that, they're smiling. See, brethren, it says, the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, this is what it does. It baffles and confuses the enemy. And it says, it will guard both our hearts. It will guard both our hearts and our minds through Christ Jesus. This is a beautiful scripture, brethren, one to commit to heart. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, make your requests known to God. And then it says, the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard both our hearts and our minds through Christ Jesus. The Roman soldier also had, in addition to the things we have just mentioned, he had a shield to protect him. The shield of faith, Paul refers to that for us as believers. The shield of faith. Now let's look at the shield of faith, brethren. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 16. Ephesians 6 and verse 16. It says, in addition, a better rendering of that, the Greek, the translation here would be the King James Version, and I think in the New King James Version says, above all these things, taking the shield of faith. But a better rendition of that is actually in addition to all. So in other words, it's not that the shield of faith is, you know, is better than or is more important than the rest of things. They're all important. All the pieces of the armor are important. So it's just, the meaning there is that in addition to all of this, in addition to all these other things, having your feet shod with the shoes of peace, having put on the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, says, in addition to all, taking up the shield of faith with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. The shield that Paul refers to here, the one the Roman soldier would normally be using, was this, what would be that large shield that, you know, when he held it in his hand, it would, you know, he could cover pretty much all of his body, maybe down to the knee, from the head down to the knee, if it was held up in that manner. So this was a large shield, usually somewhere about 2.5 to 4.5 feet. In length, or 2.5 by 4.5 feet. Yeah, so it was both wide and long. So it basically protected the soldier's entire body. So when Paul wrote this passage, you know, the Roman soldiers carried shields that, you know, they were covered with heavy, they were made from, sorry, they were covered with a heavy animal hide, like a, you know, like a cow skin or something like that. So before the battle, what the soldier would do is that they would dip their shield into water. Why did they do this? Why did they do this? See, the thing is that the opponent would often fire things like flaming darts at you as an opponent, at you in combat. And the intention was that, you know, this hits you, knocks you out, sets you on fire. But the Roman soldier would have a shield, and before he entered into battle, he would make sure that his shield was soaked in water. So when those fire arrows came, the enemy was coming from a distance, shooting arrows, flaming arrows. When it hit that shield, it would just go out. It would be extinguished. And so that's the reason here Paul says, you know, you hold up the shield of faith so that you'd be able to extinguish or put out the flaming arrows of the evil one. Our shield, brethren, our shield of faith must be in a similar manner, must be soaked in water, but we're not talking H2O. Our shield of faith, brethren, must be soaked in the water of the Word of God in order to extinguish Satan's flaming arrows. We must have our shield of faith, brethren, properly soaked in the Word of God to deflect and to put out all the flaming darts and arrows that the enemy throws at us. How can we apply the shield of faith, brethren? We can apply the shield of faith by hearing the Word of God. By hearing the Word of God. And when we say hearing, doesn't this mean that you hear, you know, something comes to your ear? When we say hear, when the scripture speaks of hearing that word, it means it penetrates into your innermost being. And when you hear that, then you're going to do something with it. You're going to activate it. You're going to put it into action. You're going to make it do something for you. So Romans 10 and verse 17 says, faith comes by hearing, and by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So we must, in order to build that faith, brethren, that faith shield around us, we must hear the word of God. We must listen to the word of God. We must hear it and then live by it. Hebrews 11, we're going to spend a little time in Hebrews 11, the faith chapter. Now let's just, as we concentrate on this issue of faith, brethren, because faith is essential. If you enter into battle thinking that you're going to be defeated, you will be defeated. But if we enter into battle with the adversary, with this consciousness, with this confidence that we are not fighting alone, that we have a God who is with us in battle, who for us, because the battle is not ours, brethren, to fight, as we're told in Chronicles. The battle is not ours to fight, but God, and he will fight through us. He will fight for us. So we must enter into this battle, brethren, this spiritual battle, with this confidence, with this faith, with this assurance that God is with us. And he will give us the victory. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1 and 2. Hebrews 11, 1 and 2. Now faith is the certainty or the assurance of the things we hope for. It is proof of things not yet seen. For by it the people of old gained approval. Yes, brethren, if we want to be victorious against the enemy, we have to have this faith that we will be victorious, that God will give us the victory. It is the certainty of the things that we hope for. We hope for victory. We believe God that he will give us the victory over the adversary, over the enemy. And verse 6 of Hebrews 11, it says, without faith, without this faith, brethren, that we need, it says, without faith, is it impossible to please God? Because everyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Psalm 18, verse 30. Psalm 18, verse 30. As for God, his ways blameless. The word of the Lord is refined. He is a shield to all those who take refuge in him. God, brethren, is our protection. He is our shield. David said he's our shield and our buckler, our large shield and our small shield. He's there for us. Whatever comes against us, brethren, you see, the enemy cannot attack us, brethren. The enemy cannot gain access to us as believers without first coming through God, without first coming through Christ. You look at Job's example. Satan wanted to destroy Job. He had to go first and ask God for permission. It says, strike him in his flesh and you'll see if he will not curse you. It was God who gave Satan permission to afflict Job. And so he can't attack us, brethren, without God allowing it to happen. He must first seek permission. Because God is that shield between us and the adversary, between us and our enemy. 1 John 5 and verse 4. Because we, brethren, are overcomers. We can overcome with God. 1 John 5 and verse 4. For whoever has been born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world. What is that victory, brethren? Our faith. Our faith. We can only gain that victory, brethren, when we believe we can. When we trust God as the one who will bring that victory to us, who will give us victory over the enemy. Question then, brethren, for us is that, do we really trust God? Do I really trust God? Do I trust and believe that he's able to defend us against every foe? That's a question for us to ask ourselves, brethren, and to answer. We look at these heroes of faith in the Bible. Yeah, we look at this Hebrews 11, talking about all these saints of old. And that common thread, brethren, of faith. Faith in the Almighty God is what is common to all of them. You see, they came from different backgrounds. They had different experiences. They faced different challenges. But the common factor is that they were men and women of faith. They all overcame their trials. They all overcame the attacks from the adversary by their faith in God, trusting in the God of Israel. Let's read some more verses here from Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11. Let's go down to verse 24. Hebrews 11, verse 24. It says, by faith Moses, when he had grown up, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing instead to endure ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the temporary passing pleasures of sin. You see, brethren, one of the things the enemy will use against us, brethren, in this spiritual battle, he will lay temptation in our way. That temptation might be, you just compromise. Just be willing to give us this Sabbath, give up this Sabbath thing. I will promote you. I will put you in the highest position in this company. You'll be willing to compromise on what the law of God says. I will give you this. I will do this for you. Don't be surprised, brethren. A lot of the people you see, a lot of the people you see who are quote unquote successful in this world, they didn't get there by not paying a price. They got there by being willing to sell their souls to the adversary. It should not be so among us, brethren. Just as Moses here, he could have stayed in the comfort of the palace, of Pharaoh's palace, enjoy all the niceties, but he gave that up. Says, I'd rather go and suffer with the people of God than enjoy the passing pleasures of sin for a season. Verse 26, considering the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. Egypt are only meant to last for this lifetime, but what Christ offers us, brethren, lasts beyond this life to eternity. Considering the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking for the reward. He was looking for the reward. He was looking beyond today, brethren. And let's jump down to verse 32, Hebrews 11. And it says, and what more shall I say? For time will fail me to tell of Gideon, of Barak, of Samson, of Jephthah, of David and Samuel and the prophets, who by faith conquered kingdoms. They performed acts of righteousness. They obtained promises. They shut the mouths of lions, Daniel. They shut the mouths of lions. They quenched the power of fire, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego. They escaped the edge of the sword. It says, out of weakness they were made strong. They became mighty in war, and they put foreign armies to flight. If another Paul, Hebrews 11, were to be written, brethren, would our names be written in it as a people of faith? Would my name be written in it that I exercise this faith in the God of Israel? I certainly hope so. So how can we increase our faith, brethren? How can we increase our faith? We can have confidence that God will grant our requests, brethren, when we ask in accordance with his will. So we can increase our faith, brethren, when we go and ask God to increase our faith. And we ask, because that will be asking according to his will. Luke 17, verse 5 and 6. Luke 17, verse 5 and 6. The apostles knew that they needed faith. And it says, the apostles said to the Lord, increase our faith. So we need to do the same, brethren. Ask God to increase our faith. You think you don't have faith enough? Ask God to increase that faith. So the Lord said, if you have faith as a mustard seed, right now our faith might just be at mustard seed level, but we can ask God to increase it to mountain size. You can say to this mulberry tree, be pulled up by the roots and be planted in the sea. We can say to those demons, get thee hence, Satan, with your demons. We can cast them out, brethren. Be pulled up by the roots and be planted in the sea, and it would obey you. We can do that, brethren. These are not just things that we read in scripture. And, you know, that's something that, yeah, the saints of old could do, but, you know, in this modern age, we can't do that. We can do it, brethren, by the grace of God. We can do it, brethren, trust in God, when we allow him to work through us. When we allow him, brethren, to strengthen our faith. 1 John 5:14-15, 1 John 4:14-15, it says, this is the confidence which we have before him, that if we ask anything according to his will, if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the requests which we have asked of him. We can have that confidence, brethren, that God will supply our needs, whether it's our need for faith or anything else that we have need of. He's able to supply that need. I think maybe that's enough for today. So we're going to end here with those few pieces of the armor that we have looked at today. So let's keep, brethren, looking to God. Let's keep asking him to help us to put on the whole armor of God so that we'll be able to stand and be able to stand when the enemy comes against us, to stand our ground, not take flight away from the enemy, brethren, but to stand up and face, knowing that we're not facing the enemy alone, knowing that we have God on our side, knowing that he will fight for us, he will fight through us, and he will give us the victory. Next time, God's willing, we will look at the helmet of salvation and maybe another one, another piece of that armor. So thank you, brethren, for listening. Help us as we go away from here that we remember the word of God. We remember this arm that he makes available to us. And something that we should remember, brethren, is this. I leave you with this thought. Just in the same way, brethren, as we think about this armor, you know, we can, you know how, like those people who deal with hazardous material and dangerous chemicals and all these kinds of things, when they are properly dressed, when they have on the right garments, they can enter into even the most dangerous environment and it will not harm them. Why? Because they are dressed for it. Brethren, we have the armor available to us. We have what to clad ourselves in, brethren. The resources that God makes available to us. So let us use them, brethren. Let us put on those garments. Let us put on this armor, brethren, so that we can win the battle against our enemy. May God bless you all.
Recording stopped.
Thank you, Brother Kenroy, for that, for those insights into the elements of the armor of God there. May our Father keep our feet forever grounded in his word. May he also continue to guide our steps as we trek with him on a daily basis. And may our names appear in the Hall of Faith, like the aforementioned stalwarts come forward. As time breathing, we'll close, and we'll have Sister Anna to take us through with the singing of two hymns, Guide Me, O Great Eternal, and Abide With Me. Sister Anna.
I guess Sister Lashney is supposed to be doing the two last hymns. If I'm correct, could you confirm, please, Fuego?
If Sister Lashney is available, you can proceed. Otherwise, let me see here.
I think if she's not, then I'll do, but I think she's the one who's supposed to be the two last hymns.
I don't see her listed here. I mean, in the number of participants, but I'm not getting any response, so I assume you might be able to. Thank you.
Okay. What are the two hymns again, sir?
Oh, hymn number 23, Guide Me, O Thou Great Eternal. And 42, Abide With Me.
23, 42?
That is correct.
Just a second.
can manage that one. Yes.
God me, oh, the great eternal, give each this barren land. I am weak, but thou art mighty, hold me with thy powerful hand. Bread of heaven, hear me till I want to move.
Hello.
Number 43. Is she on?
Hello. Hannah, I was here. I was muted.
Selassie, you can go ahead. I just did the first one.
That's all right. Yeah, I was muted. I couldn't get in.
Okay, go ahead now. Go ahead.
Okay, Hannah. Abide with me, false the eventide, the darkness deepens, Lord, with me abide, when other helpers fail and comfort flee. Help of the helpless, oh, abide with me. Grief to his close ends, out life's little day. Earth's joys grow dim, its glories pass away. Change and decay in all around I see. Oh, thou who changest not, abide with me. I fear no foe, with thee at hand to bless. Ills have no weight and tears no bitterness. Where its death sting, where grip the victory. I am still if... I am still... I need thy presence every passing hour. What by thy grace can foil the tempest? Like thyself, my guidance they can be. Through cloud and sunshine, Lord, abide with me.
Praise the Lord.
Thank you, Sister Anna and Sister Lakshmi, for those closing hymns. At this time, brethren, we'll have our closing prayer, and it will be done by Brother Noel Spielberg.
Amen.
Amen. Thank you one and all for your participation in today's service. Your faithfulness definitely is not unnoticed in the sight of our Creator. So this moment I'll turn the remainder of the session over to, I believe, Pastor Ken for any announcement and further moderation or discussion. Thanks.
Thank you, Brother Finley. The only announcement I have. Okay, for next week, we do resume the regular in-person services at Trinity next week. Just to remind you of that. That's the 18th of December. In-person services will resume at Trinity. And of course, we'll have online also. So 1:30 next week, we'll be back to in-person services. And this afternoon, we have at 5 o'clock, the Revelation Series Bible Study. I will continue. And Youth Day was actually scheduled for December 25th, the last Sabbath, but we've had to postpone that. Not all the youths are ready to with their contribution. So that's been will be postponed until January 15th, I think, January 15th. So those are all the announcements I have. I don't know if Brother Rain has any other announcements. And of course, you all heard about the passing of our Elder Wayne Hendricks. Just to encourage you, thank you for the prayers that were offered. Just ask you to continue to remember his wife, Sandy, and family. Brother Rain, I don't know if you have any other announcements.
Yeah. Good afternoon, everyone. Just one addition. We'll get a card, of course, signed for Sandy and the family. Most of us know Brother Wayne quite well. He has visited us quite a few times here in Toronto, and you know, we're all saddened. So we'll get a card when we come together next week so we can pass it on to the family. Just want to thank many of you who have responded to for keeping me in your thoughts and prayers as well. That's just about it, I believe. One addition. Our next online service will be on January 8th, so you can make a note of that. Next online service will be on the first Sabbath, January 8th. That's all for me, so thanks. And we'll just hand back to Brother Ken, who will close off with questions and so on. Thanks.
Thank you very much, Brother Harim, for that update. So we just close off the formal part of the service and for the few remaining minutes, any questions? I'll ask the benediction. Now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Okay, brethren, so we have a few minutes, maybe about 5 minutes. If there are any pressing questions, any comments based on message today, please take that time. So we can entertain those now or later in the Bible, pre-Bible study time. But go ahead, please feel free. We have about 5 minutes.
Shabbat shalom, everyone. I just want to say thank you to everyone that made the Sabbath a blessed one for all of us to partake here online, especially the IT person, the hymn support, Sister Lashni and Sister Hannah, for the scripture reading, the praise music, the contemporary music done by our dear sister, Marie Angela, especially bless the Lord. We need the Lord to bless us. And for Victor Perrone and actually the moderator, Cornell Finley, congratulations on your newborn. And for Victor Perron to remind us about loving our enemies, and we do have enemies. Sometimes it can be your own family. And for us to continue to profess doing the Father's will, doing his work by what we're learning, we're applying it into our lives and spreading his good word. So I thank you. And I also thank you, Pastor Allen, to reinstate what we ought to do as children, to be faithful, to exalt, to lift up each other, to lift up Yahweh's gospel of truth, and not to be dismayed, to continue to give thanks in the tribulation, because the word says to bear all this, because we know the goal is to seek and to be in our Father's kingdom. So I thank you, and may Yahweh continue. Oh, and by the way, I love your ending of the quote to inspire us all. If we didn't get the full meaning of the sermon, the quote that you end with, I love it, to inspire us to ask Yahweh's blessing and guidance to be upon us all, that we will endure to the end and continuously seek his abundance of peace, his righteousness. I thank you, my brother, dear Alan, and may Yahweh continue to bless you, inspire you, and to keep you in the realm of his holiness. God bless you all on this prayer line too, and those all over. Shalom.
Thank you very much, Sister Green. Anyone else wants to, any comments, any short testimony or whatever?
Just want to say something very quickly. Hello, brethren. Thank you, Sister Creed, for all the work that you do behind the scenes. And thank you all, brethren, for attending. And I know we haven't spoken to you all, but you're on our list. We will get to you in terms of talking to you one-on-one at some point. Thank you.
Thank you, Sister Marie Angela, for your kind words. Yahweh is praise and love. Thank you.
Okay, any other comments, any questions?
Thank you, Pastor Ken, for your message. I know this passage of scripture is really a strong one for all of us to really meditate upon. And if we do follow as it said, we will be on the right track. Ask God to guide us and for us to put on the whole armor of God, because that's what will keep us in these times. Just want to thank you. And I just want to say condolences to Brother Horin and his family for the loss, and we'll keep in prayers. Thank you. Have a blessed Sabbath.
Thank you, Sister Hannah. And I just want to encourage us, you know, brethren, that we do pray one for another, because you know, you can be one place and you're okay, and you never know, another place and a family or relative is being exposed to some danger. So let's remember one another, asking for God's protection upon one another, among our brothers and sisters, our families, and others as we go through each day. Okay, if there are no other comments, we will sign out here and see you back at 5 o'clock here on Zoom for the Revelation Bible studies, continuing with Revelation chapter 10. Okay, have a blessed Sabbath, Shabbat Shalom, and see you again at 5.
Have a blessed Sabbath, brethren, and the Lord be with you all until we hear again.
Have a blessed with you too, God's willing. Thank you.
Amen. Shalom, shalom.